that we would truly come to this opening of the Word, the reading of the Word, the proclamation of it, believing that this Word is from You. This Word that we read, Lord, is from You. That this Word is powerful, that it is God-breathed, that it is anointed, that God, that we have the Scripture today to speak to us and to bless us. I thank You for the Word that washes, that sanctifies. By the Word of God, the gospel, we're born again. I thank You, Father, by the Word of God that our hearts rejoice, our souls are restored, our eyes are enlightened, Lord. I thank You so much that You said, the psalmist said that Your Word is better than honey and it's better than gold. Lord, we say it's better than food and it's better than money. And I ask, Lord, that we'd be people of the Word of God. So I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that as we open it and we read it, that You would come and illumine us. Father, come open our eyes to see, our hearts to understand, our ears to hear. And Father, the boldness to proclaim it and the boldness to live, whatever You're calling us to live as a part of application this morning. Come, Lord, visit us through Your Word in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 5 through 15, and I'm going to talk about this asking God for wisdom and insight. Asking God for wisdom and insight. Now, we've been in a series called The Word of Your Testimony, and we've been having folks that we've been interviewing. And so for the month of July, we won't have any interviews, and we'll start back, I think, the second week of August. But as a part of our testimony in Christ is one thing that I know that you'll agree with, and that is God answers prayer. Amen? God answers prayer, right? Amen. It's part of our testimony. I mean, the times that we have cried out to God, the times that we have been in certain straits, or we've wanted wisdom or insight, or some things that we've done that have not been right before God's eyes, and we've cried out to Him in prayer, and we've cried out to Him asking God to do specific things. And how many times have we seen Him answer our prayers, answer our requests, who's heard us, we know has heard us, and has responded. Now, sometimes He's answered us in ways that we thought different that He'd ask, right? So it's not always the way we thought, but this God answers prayer. Amen? Amen. One of the great things about who we are in Christ is that we're sons and daughters of the living God. And there's a passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 9, verse 25 through 26. Do you have that? Can you do that real quick? And this is what He says. As He says in Hosea, I will call those who were not My people, My people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not My people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. Once you were not a people. Once you were separated from the life of God. Once you were lost in your sinfulness and sin. Once you had a destiny that was not heaven, but hell. And yet God appeared and God moved in your life and became so much to us. And one of the great things of Scripture and the great principles of Scripture is He became our Father. Once we were not a people, once we were not the people of God, but then our testimony is that when we came to Him, we were born again by the living God, born again by the Word of God, born again through His blood, and we became sons and daughters of the living God. You are sons and daughters of the living God. And sons and daughters that do what? Who get to hear the Father and get to speak to the Father. Get to hear His Word. Get to walk in it. Get to be directed by Him, led by His hand, spoken by His voice, hearing His Word as we walk through life. We call it the intimate, growing, vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It distinguishes us from the rest of the world in any other, quote, religion out there. We have a personal, living, vibrant vibrant relationship with our God, who is our Heavenly Father, that we get to walk with, talk with, get to be led by. Amen and amen. The question is how intimate are you with this God? How intimate are you with Him? What is the growth that's taking place, the maturity that's taking place? You know, you hear from this pulpit all the time about just this desire of God that we reflect Him and become conformed into the image of His Son. Well, I tell you, to become conformed in the image of His Son as we move through this life, and then one day we'll be there completely. One of the great things about the relationship with God and the Son is that the Son hears the Father and does what the Father is saying and doing. It's the kind of life we're to live. It's the kind of life we're to move through. God answers our prayers, and He answers it in so many different ways. Do you know that there are 650 prayers in the Bible prayed by men and women? 650 prayers that are recorded who men and women have cried out to God. And you have in those prayers answers. You have in those prayers answers. And God will answer you. Matter of fact, like there's one response that God gave to David in Psalm chapter 40. And it was an answered prayer from the pit. He was in the pit of destruction, the mire and the clay, when he cried out to God. And God answered his prayer in the pit. Or Psalm 91, verses 14 through 16, we'll talk about an answered prayer from the threat. Whatever the threat was, whatever the enemy was doing, God answered the prayer from the threat. Or God answered the prayer from the failure in your life. Or God answered the prayer of your lostness. God answered the prayer in leading you, in directing you as moms and dads, as husbands and wives. He came and He answers the prayer. Prayer, whether it's in the night, whether it's in the day, whether it's in the pit, or whether it's on the mountaintop, our God answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers us. And yes, there's times in our lives that we got the answer and God was working, but we didn't like it. Didn't like it. And then we moved on and we looked back and we saw, oh God, thank you for not answering that prayer the way I thought you should answer the prayer. Have you been there before? All of us have been there before. Our God wants to speak to you and is listening and is watching and is leading by His hand. Our God answers prayer. One of the great prayers of Scripture is a prayer in the night where God answered a prayer from the night in Solomon's life, Solomon's young life. Now, I think that's really interesting. It's in a dream that God answers it to. This all happens in a dream. He's become king, and one of the things that was happening was there was a jockeying for the throne from brothers, and it looked like one of the brothers was going to become king, and then all of a sudden it changed, and here he was. He was anointed as king. And it's in the night that God answered his prayer. There have been many nights that we've laid awake with the struggle and the hardship and the uncertainty, the nights of sleeplessness, of waking up in the middle of the night and not being able to go back to sleep because the thing was so heavy on our heart, so heavy on our mind. Many of us have prayed to God in the night. Is that right? Hard prayers, hard times. And I'm just saying this because through experience and through the Word and through what you see, you know, if you wake up in the middle of the night and you're worried and you've got anxiety and you've got stress, I mean, usually when you're praying at night like that, it's not good what's going on in your life. But God answers prayer from the night. Whatever the night is, whatever it is that is consuming you. Solomon is anointed as king. And I just, through the reading of the text, there's something that as you mull over and think about in light of our own experiences of nighttime praying, I want to suggest to you, and it's a suggestion, it doesn't really say it in the text, I think he is struggling. He feels inadequate for the job, for the assignment. And he's struggling and he needs a word from God. He needs to hear God, just like every one of us needs to hear from God. But he's struggling, is what my suggestion is. And I want you to notice what it says about him. Verse 3, let's look at 3 for just a second. Solomon loved the Lord. He walked in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Maybe that's another message for another time. But there is no temple, okay, at this particular point. In Gibeon, verse 5, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. And God said, ask what you wish me to give you. What a prompt from God. What do you want me to do for you? What is it that you would like to see me do? It's a question that he gets asked in this dream. And because we're people of the word and we believe the word, we believe that this literally happened. God came and asked this man, what do you want? What do you want me to do? You see that in scripture, don't you? When blind men come to Jesus and Jesus say, what do you want me to do for you? Oh, I want to regain my sight is what I want to do. And he hears the word. And sometimes there's been prompts in our own lives, and there's been also just nudges and leadership, however you want to talk about it, where you just know God is right there in the room with you, wanting to minister life to you. And I think sometimes it's just like the blind man, you know, it's just obvious what they want, right? I mean, it's an obvious thing. They're blind. They're coming up to him. And God's going to ask him, what do you want me to do for you? And sometimes I think, well, why didn't he just say, duh? Why are you asking that? You're God. You're eternal. You're God incarnate, Jesus. You know all things. You know what I need and what I want and what I desire. But he still asks it anyway. And I love that about God. I love that about a relationship with him. What do you want me to do for you? And you know, sometimes I think that's kind of a dangerous question to hear sometime. Why? Because we're still people in the flesh, fallen flesh, that have these desires that sometimes we think are from God, but they're nothing but from the flesh or from the enemy. And sometimes that kind of question can be hard. But there's something really interesting about asking God for things. Notice James 4:2. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. James says it clearly. You don't have because you don't ask. And you ask and you don't receive because it's a very selfish prayer. It's a prayer that truly benefits you, but nobody else. It's a prayer that doesn't bring glory to God, doesn't bring honor to God. You ask for wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. In Matthew chapter 7, and even though it's going to be up on the screen, I'd like for you to turn to it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7. This is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. It's a very powerful word on asking and knocking and seeking. But notice what he says in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it will be open to you. It's really interesting about the tense of the original language here. It's like this. It says it like this. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. You'll find. Knock and keep on knocking. There's a persistence about it, a perseverance about it. There's a conviction about it. It's I'm asking God in conviction that God hears and that God's concerned and that God's got this plan for my life that I want to get in on and I want to know about and understand. And so he says it, ask and keep on asking and it'll be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, you will find. Knock and keep on knocking and it will be open for you. For everyone who's asking is receiving, and he who is knocking is finding, and to him who's knocking it will be opened. You know, what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven, watch, give what is good to those who ask him? Luke takes the same words of Jesus, but uses it something a little bit different. He says, how much more will your heavenly Father, or your Father who is in heaven, give, watch this, the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Wow. That's what's good. That's what I need to be asking. God, I need your Spirit. Holy, I need the Spirit's guidance. I need the Spirit's help. I need the Holy Spirit to lead me so that I might walk by the Spirit and fulfill the fruit of the Spirit. It's a great question to ask. And what I want to suggest to you, it's kind of the same kind of thing that Solomon's going to ask for. He wants to do what's right. He wants to do what's good in God's eyes and in God's life. And that's what he asks for. And those of us who are New Testament believers in Christ know that the Spirit of God is given to us to lead us into all truth, to teach us about all things, 1 John chapter 2. That's what the Holy Spirit's given for. And it's a wisdom and insight that is like none other. Like none other. And so God asks him, ask what you want me to give you. Ask what you wish. Ask literally what you want me to give you. And Solomon said, now watch the prayer, because the prayer is powerful. It's a worthy prayer. It's from his heart. And the first thing that happens is an immediate praise, an immediate acknowledgement to this great God and who he is. And notice what he says. He says, Solomon said, you have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, it's interesting. You've heard me talk about loving kindness before. You've heard me talk about this great Hebrew word that means various things. I love Hebrew words. I love looking at them because when you begin to look at Hebrew words, you realize there's not just one part of that word. There's many facets. It's like looking at a diamond, cut diamond, and seeing in the directions of those diamonds that make up the whole of that diamond. And so when you look at New Old Testament words, it's just like... So like when you look up this word for loving kindness, it's God's mercy, it's God's grace, it's God's favor, it's God's covenant love, it's his kindness, it's his work, it's the why he works and how he works it. And so God reveals himself as the God who's full of loving kindness in truth. And the writer John, in John chapter 1, when he's talking about the incarnation of God becoming Jesus, he says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is the only of the begotten of the Father, full of what? Full of grace and truth. Taking a straight quote from the Old Testament about who this God is. He's full of loving kindness. And when you look at the word, it's like, it's by the loving kindness of God, by the grace of God, I am who I am, and I've received what I've received. It's by the loving kindness, God loving me and promising me and doing these things in my life. It's by his great grace, his great mercy, his great favor that he has saved me, that my sins have been atoned for, that you have led me all the way from this place to where I was to here. And you can look it up. Just look up the word loving kindness wherever it is. And it is a word that produces the action of our great God. And this is what he says: by your loving kindness, you gave my dad a son to be on the throne. He acknowledges the greatness of God, the heritage of his family, and the loving kindness of his great God. You know, I really believe that when you look at so much of Scripture and you look at prayers, and we'll be looking at a couple through the next couple of weeks together, but it always seems to me that it always begins with a praise to God, where I get my eyes off my problem or off the struggle or off what I need, and I put my eyes on Jesus. Jesus taught us that when he said, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When you pray, say this. When you pray, lift me up. When you pray and cry out to me, tell me of my greatness. Tell me of who I am. Not so much for me, but for you. To remember that I'm Lord and I'm God and I'm sovereign. I'm in control. And I've got this. I've got this. I've got it. It's the simple acknowledgement that God has this. And I'm praising him for it. And it changes my heart, and it changes my attitude, and it changes, it transforms me, because I'm finding myself in the midst of the need of worshiping and praising my great God. And that's what he does. He turns his heart toward God in the moment. I mean, he's in this dream, and God's speaking to him, and he's hearing it, and he's asking God to do something. And the first thing he does is he praises God. It's an immediate praise. The second thing he does is he gives a humble confession. A humble confession. It's almost like, you're great and I'm not, right? Peter said that. You remember the story in Luke chapter 5 where God says they fished all night and the Lord says, hey, let your nets out for a catch. And they say, well, we've worked hard all night, but at your word we'll do it. And they do it. And then they produce this, the fish just jump into the nets, the greatest catch of their life. And they're pulling in the nets. And then all of a sudden the scripture says, and then Simon Peter saw. And what did he do? He fell on his knees and said, depart from me, O Lord. I'm a sinful man. You're Lord, I'm sinful. When you come to Christ, you're God, I'm not. You're God and holy, and I'm a sinner and unholy and ungodly. It's the confession of the soul. It's the whole point of the gospel, that we are lost in our sin without him, that we are nothing without him. And this is the acknowledgement that he's going to make here. You are great. Your loving kindness is great. You've shown it to my family. And now notice what he says. Now, O Lord, verse 7, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Watch. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you've chosen, this great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. Oh, this is what he's struggling with. This greatness of God, this greatness of his people. Now he's second king. He's the second king of the kings of Israel. And what is he saying? I'm a child in this. I don't know how to go in, and I don't know how to go out. This is a humble confession. It's like saying, I stand in the shadow. I'm on the shoulders of this great man and this great God, this great king who walked in faithfulness and righteousness and uprightness of heart towards God. And I'm just this little kid, and I don't know what I am doing in this position. And I want to tell you, when you say that with your heart, and it's humble, and it's not some kind of false humility, I want to tell you, God says, that's why it's you. That's why it's you. We live in a society today that just absolutely wants to glorify man and glorify us. We live in a Western society where it's all about us, me, my gifts, a society that gets its feelings hurt really quick because we think we're something when we're not. There's this place for humility. The Bible says it. He says it in one of the passages of scripture that I'm going to use. It's James. It says that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then he'll go on to say, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that you might be exalted. We're a people that crave exaltation. And I'm just going to tell you this because I think it's important to understand this. We crave it because God really did design that we would be exalted with him. He really did design that we would rule and reign with him, that we would be his bride forever and ever and ever. It's something within our being that I believe God's given to us. But like so much that God gives to us, what happens? We pervert it. We pervert it. I believe that every one of us that ever alive want to just know we're doing a good job, right? We just want to know we're doing a good job. Well, that's in there because one day God's going to say to the saints, well done, good and faithful servant. It's in there. It's in there. But so often it becomes perverted because the idolatry of mankind, the humanistic leanings toward a humanism instead of a godism, that he is Lord. Matter of fact, the Bible says it in Romans chapter 1 when he says we exchange the truth of God for the lie and we worship the creature instead of God. We began worshiping our rights, our desires, what we want in this life, what I want. And by God, I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it. And I think this is an important piece for Solomon. Solomon immediately is struggling with this assignment. It's an assignment that God has called him to, that has anointed him to. And listen to me, I think we need to be confident in Christ. I think we need to be full of faith in Christ to know that it is him and not us. But I'm just telling you, I know my own weakness and my own flesh and how oftentimes I'll move in my own lifestyle and think it's all about me and it's something that I do and I get done. There's a wonderful story about John the Baptist where John the Baptist is in John chapter 3 and his disciples come to him and they say, hey, this guy Jesus that you baptized, they're all going to him now. They're going to him. He's invaded our turf. And you know what he says? I told you, I'm not Jesus. I'm not him. I'm not the Christ. I'm not even worthy. I told you, I'm not even worthy to bend down and take the buckle or the strap from his sandal. A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from God. He must increase. I must decrease. And I'm telling you, you can't manufacture this. You can't think it up. It's something that God just puts in our hearts that says, oh, God, I need you. And that's what he's saying. I'm just a little guy. I'm just a little small child in this. You know, there's often times that I think that I, as a pastor and having done this for so many years that I walk into a situation and I think, I'm just a child here. There's times that I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't have it all figured out after 40 years of ministry at 61 years old. And sometimes I look back over that kind of thought thinking, well, that was a good thought. I didn't think it in the moment. Because we need our great God. I need thee what? Every hour. As a husband, as a wife, as a mom, as a dad, as a person of the church, whether you're in leadership, as Sunday school teachers, as workers, in your job, I need you every hour, Jesus. I need you. Some of us forget that, don't we? We can be a lot of things to a lot of people, but yet be so arrogant in it. So arrogant. But not this guy. This guy saying, oh God, I need you. Lord, you want to know what I need? You know what I want to want? You know what I want? I want you. I want you. He says, I'm just a little guy. I don't know how to come in, and I do not know how to come out. And so in humility, where he saw and acknowledges his own weaknesses, and he defers praise to God, and he defers the praise to his daddy, he sees that without God, he's nothing. But with Christ and God, he's everything. Humility confesses the sin. It acknowledges our part, our wrong, our inadequacies. Humility gives you the ability to buy into a story like this. So that when God comes along and taps you and says, I need you for this assignment, you're going to praise him. And there's going to be this sense of inadequacy. But yet God responds in a very powerful way. Notice what he says in verse 9. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Now, it's really interesting. It's just a small sentence. Just verse 9 is just that. It's just those few words. And on face value, without seeing what God is seeing, we'd say, well, he just wants to be a good judge. That's what he wants. And I say to you, he wants to be a good king. He wants to look at situations and be able to discern right from wrong. He wants to have the wisdom to be able to make the decision as a king that pleases his great God. That's what he's looking for. Here's a king on the throne, about to go to the throne, and what is he asking? God, I want to do what's right, is what he's saying. I want to discern between good and evil. I want to discern when someone comes or has a case and it's brought before the king that I judge and I rule rightly. I want to be a good shepherd of your people. I need that. I need that. It is a selfless request. And God even says it. Notice verse 10. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, because you've asked this thing and have not asked for yourself, you haven't asked for yourself a long life or riches. You've not asked for the life of your enemies, but you've asked for discernment to understand justice. Literally, to judge rightly. I have done this according to your words. Behold, I've given you a wise and discerning heart so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. I've also given you what you've not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will be not be any among the kings like you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. Notice it's just a selfless request, a wise and discerning heart that will shepherd God's people well. And I love what it says about God's response. It pleased him because he didn't ask for himself. Let me ask you a question. Take stock of your prayer life. Have you prayed just for yourself? Or is your prayer life about praying for the other? Come into God on behalf of others. It pleases him. Didn't ask for himself. He gives him the wise and discerning heart, and he gives him what he does not ask him for. I love the passage of Scripture. It's at the end of your notes. It's Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works for us. Isn't that a great refrigerator verse? It just is. We ask with right motive. God, you be glorified. God, I can't do this. Maybe that's where some of you are right now. Just trying to pull the bootstraps up and do it on your own when God is saying, hey, let me get this with you. Look to me. Let me give you the strength. Let me give you the wisdom that you need to make the decision that you need to make. It's called a wise and discerning heart. And God has a whole lot to say about wisdom. A whole lot. But let me just tell you what wisdom in Scripture is. Wisdom is knowing and doing what is right in God's eyes, not your eyes, God's eyes. Wisdom is not just knowing great things and having this great intellect and this great experience. No, wisdom is built on those things. But ultimately, wisdom is not only knowing, but it's doing. James 3, 13 through 18, and I know we don't have much time here, but I really want to finish this out. Do you have that up on the screen real quick? And if you don't, I'll turn really quickly. James chapter 3, verse 13. Notice what he says. Who among you is wise and understanding? He's asking the question, if you're wise and understanding, you'll show by your good behavior the deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant so to lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, it's natural, and it's demonic. Two kinds of wisdom. Heavenly, godly, earthly, demonic. The wisdom that's from above, he says, is not where jealousy or selfish ambition exists, because that's disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is going to first of all be pure. And then it's going to be peaceable, gentle. By what standard? By the standard of the Word of God. Not culture. Not what culture says to do. Not what your political affiliation says to do. It's what God says to do. It's what God's principles are. God's principles of love and justice and righteousness and goodness. It's knowing. He said, listen, it's pure, it's peaceable. The wisdom of God is gentle, it's reasonable. Let me ask you a question. Are you a reasonable person? Are you reasonable? Or the demand so great from your life that it's just, it's beyond reason. It's just not reasonable. Wisdom from above is reasonable. It's full of mercy, not condemnation. Mercy, not pride. Mercy, not arrogance. It's full of mercy and good fruit. Unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is what Solomon's asking for. And this is what I'm just saying to you, church. This is what I'm saying to you, beloved. You are God's people. And being God's people, you are sons and daughters of the living God. And sons of the living God that have a relationship with this great Father that gives good gifts to his children, who gives the Holy Spirit to them. And I feel like we have this great example and application of this word today, is to be able to go from this place and even right now, oh God, I've not asked you for the wisdom of God. And there's been no peace, and there's been no good fruit, and there's been none of these other things that the Bible says is wisdom. Because I've done it on my own, and I've tried to catch it and get it and secure it on my own. But oh God, I'm asking that you give us a wise heart about where we are right now, where we are financially, where we are in our career, where we are in our marriage, where we are in our life. God, I need the wisdom. I need the discernment. And you may be 80 years old and say, I'm but a child here. I don't know what to do here. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. I need a discerning heart to judge what is right and to do what is right. It's the behavior of God is what wisdom is. You know, the scripture says in Matthew 7 that a wise man hears the word and does the word. But the fool hears the word and walks away from it and doesn't do it. To be wise or to be foolish? To hear the word, to do the word. Very powerful passage of scripture. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 30. I want you to notice this one. This is awesome, and we'll close with this. Consider your calling, brethren. that there were not many wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who's become to us wisdom from God. And watch this, out of this wisdom, righteousness, and out of this righteousness, sanctification, and out of this sanctification, redemption. Wisdom is good behavior that God designs, and God decides what's good. Wisdom is hearing and doing God's word, and wisdom is Jesus himself. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? What a great prayer. What a great prayer. I want you to do a couple of things for me right now, just in your mind right now. What is it right now that you're dealing with? What is it that you're troubled with? What is it that you're struggling with? What is it? What is the thing that's just right there in your face right now that's hard and it's difficult? I'm asking you to follow along this word. And I'm asking you as your pastor to go before God and magnify him and declare that he's good and declare that he's great and declare that he's got this loving kindness on you today because you're in Christ. That he's merciful, that he's full of grace and he's full of truth and faithfulness, and exalt him. And then make the humble confession, God, I don't know what to do here. Or God, I've drifted so far from you that I used to know what I should do, but I'm just having the hardest time doing what you're asking me to do. Make the confession. Humble yourself. Don't blame anybody. Don't say it's somebody else's fault. It's me, oh God, who needs you. So I exalt him, I humble myself, and then I ask him, God, I need you, and I need you every hour, and I need you this hour, and I need you in this hour of this difficulty. Lord, would you give me wisdom? Would you give me insight? Would you give me insight to this job? Would you give me insight to this coworker? Would you give me insight to this son of mine, this daughter of mine, this mama of mine, this daddy of mine? Would you give me insight and wisdom, so that I might be Jesus, whose wisdom, that I might hear and do, that I might walk in this and look back and say, oh, my Lord, you were so faithful to teach me the wisdom of God. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray for prayers like this from this body. I pray for a body that exalts you in the midst of the heartache and the trouble and the direction, looking for the direction. A person who will humble himself, herself, to say, this is me and I don't want this to be me. And someone who would request the wisdom of God. What a powerful prayer that we get to pray through the ages as the people of God. My prayer, Lord, in Jesus' name, is that every single person who's hearing this morning and hearing this at another time will move from this place and will ask good questions. Lord, where have we been unwise? In our finances, Lord, where have we been unwise? In our job, where have we been unwise? In our morality, where have we been unwise? And Lord, I just ask that we would ask those kind of questions and humble ourselves and take ownership of it, but then ask you, oh God, would you give us your wisdom in your insight so that we might do what is pleasing to you. And God, I just pray for this kind of strategy today. I pray this kind of strategy in our prayer. And I thank you, Father, for how you're going to work and move as you pour out Jesus, the wisdom of God, upon us, so that we might be like him in every manner. I thank you, Father. I thank you, Father, that this is not some word that is way off out in space or way down under the sea, but Lord, it's in our heart, you said, the word that we preach and teach. And I just ask in Jesus' name that it would be released from our hearts, that we might be a church full of wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hey, let's stand together, okay? Really grateful that you're here today, grateful that you're watching online. I really believe with all my heart that God wants to give you the wisdom you need right now, right here. Will you ask for it? Will you just ask for it today? And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance towards you. The Lord be gracious to you, make his face shine upon you, and give you peace right now, right here, as you move from this place, as you go about your days. May the peace of Jesus rest upon you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.